I want to read just briefly from four scriptures and then tell you why. Perhaps you will see a connection as we read them. Let us see. In Exodus chapter 19, let's start at verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And now Numbers 11. Let me simply read the scriptures first and then tell you how they fit together. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them, that is the children of Israel, lusted exceedingly. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the flesh which we did eat in Egypt for naught, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna to look upon. And then the Lord tells them that he is going to give them flesh to eat. Verse 20. But a whole month will I give you flesh until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you because ye have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And the last scripture in 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are glad that because of thy word, our manner of life now is one that is centered in Christ. Thy word speaks about preaching the word in season, out of season. We confess, our Father, that we tire not of thy word, whatever season it may be given. We thank you for the love of thy word in our souls. And for those who do not love thy word, we pray that there may be a love for thy word in their souls. But we have read these portions tonight, and thou dost know their connection.
And we pray that with the help of thy Spirit, we shall all understand their connection. So bless us this night. We are cast upon thee for cleansing and for empowering and for the people to understand what thou wouldst have them to learn. So bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I have been speaking to you in past weeks on Moses, the maker and marrer of types, and I have to explain that every time because if not, is it marrer? Yes. When a man is making a pot out of clay and something goes wrong, the pot is marred. It does not turn out the way he intended it to. It is marred. And so I spoke to you about Moses, the maker and marrer of type. And then I told you about his brother Aaron, the maker and marrer of type. And in the portions that I've read to you tonight, it is not an individual, but it is the children of Israel who, in these instances that I brought to your attention, they are marrers of types. Now, let's see if anybody is wise enough, since I've been speaking on types for all these weeks. Give me one chapter in the Bible where we find the word type. Any brother? Just one chapter. I've been telling you weeks now about types. Where do you find in the New Testament the word type? Well, you don't find it. And so you're liable to ask the question, well, why have you been speaking to us on types? I've heard of types all my life. Well, the reason is this. You have heard of types, and it's quite in order. Because when you read in your King James Version, you read about figures and ensamples and examples and patterns. All of those words come from the word typos, which is types. And so we took the word and transliterated it and said types, because every time I'm not going to say the maker and marrer of ensamples, examples, figures, patterns. And so all you do is to take the one word and say the maker and marrer of types. And let me explain what it is. When the Savior was crucified, Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hand. The print that the nail made, the impression that was in his hand, would show what the nail looked like. And if you have a stamp and stamp a surface, what is left on the surface is a type of that which stamped it. And so in the Old Testament, we have types which are resemblances or patterns or impressions of reality. That which stamps them is the reality. That which is stamped is a type or a pattern or a figure. And so now, yes, we've been reading about types made and marred for this reason. You will find that individuals are told, be thou an ensample of the believers. And so here is an individual that is to be an ensample. I told you about the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle. We have buildings that are types. We have individuals that are spoken of as types. And in like manner, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 twice, now these were our ensamples, examples. The word is types. And so we have the nation as a whole. As a whole, as individuals, the building that is called the tabernacle, all of these, according to God's word itself in the New Testament, are typos, typoi, types, which means they are a likeness of the reality, patterned after the things in heaven. What we see on earth is a pattern of the reality that is in heaven. And what God desires is this, for the people in a building and as individuals and as a nation, by obedience to all that he commands, to be makers of types. And I've been telling you how Moses made types and Aaron made types, but then I showed you how they marred them as well. And tonight, we're not going to make you think that only those in an official position are used of God as ensamples, but we, as the people of God, as a whole, are looked upon by God, and we make or break types. Now, for the sake of time, I could take each one of these and give a message on it, but I'm just suggesting these things to you so that when you read the Old Testament, it will not be dry as dust, it will not be history alone, but you will realize that God has given a double significance, and the one that you can never forget is the one that Christ told you about. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's all you have to remember. I see. So when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that is a type of Christ being lifted up on the cross, yes. And if you grasp that one, then you can grasp the pattern of the tabernacle is a type of the realities that exist in heaven. The serpent in the wilderness lifted up is a type of the reality of Christ on the cross. And these things that I've read tonight, all of them should have been types made, but instead they are types marred. Because some of us are to be typical as individuals, if we happen to be a Moses or an Aaron, but if we are not a prophet or a priest, then some of us are collectively to be types as part of the people of God. And that is why I read to you these references in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Samuel. Now, just think for a moment. In Exodus chapter 19, God said that his desire was to make the nation of Israel a kingdom of priests. Was it ever realized? If I had time, I would show you in Numbers that God said, tell the children of Israel not to draw nigh unto the tabernacle, lest they die. I see. Here is a nation of priests, and God says they cannot come to the tabernacle, nigh to it, lest they die. The children of Levi, I've chosen the Levites, and you'll find in Numbers chapter 3 that God says that he has chosen the Levites instead of others. I can't go into all the details now, but understand that God originally wanted to be the nation of Israel, all of them to be a kingdom of priests. But it was never realized. But some 1,500 years later, it was realized. And of all things, you would think that the person who would tell us most about it is Paul, but someone tell me where the priesthood of the believer is explained in Paul's writings. Nowhere. Not at all. You find about the priesthood in Hebrews, but you find about us as being kings and priests and a priesthood in Peter and in the Revelation of John. That's what's so remarkable. Only 5 references to our being kings and priests and to our being a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, twice in 1 Peter 2 and then 3 times in Revelation. This is what is so remarkable. You'll find that we are called kings and priests or a kingdom of priests in Revelation in chapter 1, verse 6, in chapter 5, verse 10, and then in chapter 20 and verse 6, 3 times. It's a fascinating study. I'm not going to tell you. Save the references and look at them and see the significance of all 3 of them in relation to one another. But what God desired when he first chose his people, I want you to be a kingdom of priests, it was never realized. And for 1,500 years, the world had to wait. But then finally, in the New Testament, Peter tells us that we are an holy priesthood and we are a royal priesthood. And it tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that he hath made us kings and priests or a kingdom of priests. And so what Israel never experienced, we as Christians do experience. And when he says to them, a kingdom of priests And then he tells them, you shall not draw nigh to the tabernacle lest ye die. So far was it from being realized in them. But now he says, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only may we come near the tabernacle, we as Aaron the high priest may go into the holiest of all, which is no longer called by that name, but it is a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so what God desired was not realized until the New Testament church was formed. So much I want to tell you, but I can't tell you now. The second is this. In the book of Numbers, a mixed multitude is with the children of Israel, and it says they start lusting exceedingly. And they said, who will give us flesh to eat? Well, here are the people of God. But instead of being satisfied with the manna, and God had three kinds of food for them. He had the roast lamb in Egypt. He had the manna in the wilderness. And then he had the old corn of the land when they got into the promised land. These were God's divinely chosen foods for the children of Israel. But as they were gathering that manna, their soul loathed the manna. And they said, who will give us flesh to eat? And their soul lusted exceedingly. Now, do you remember this verse in the scripture? Listen. It says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. You ever remember hearing that verse? You'll find it in Galatians. Don't find it now. Galatians 5:24. Just one verse, word different. Passions and lusts. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. But what happens is this. Here are these Israelites truly a type of the redeemed of God, redeemed by power, redeemed by blood, with the Red Sea between them and their enemy. But then, there was no crucifixion of the flesh. There was no mortifying of the flesh. But instead, their flesh lusted exceedingly, and God gave them flesh to eat. Keep that in mind a moment. And so, in contrast with what God wanted them, his people satisfied with the food that he chose for them. Instead, they lusted exceedingly, and they lusted for things that they had when they were slaves. If you put them back in Egypt and said, well, we'll give you these onions and leeks and garlics and the flesh, you may have those and be slaves. They would say, no, we want freedom. And you give them freedom and give them a certain diet. Well, we wish we were back in Egypt eating all that food again. It's when you allow your mind to think of those sensual, sinful gratifications that you had, typically speaking, in the past when you were in bondage in Egypt, a picture of an unredeemed child of God. Until he is redeemed, he is in Egypt in bondage, and his diet is this. But after he is redeemed, then God says your diet comes from heaven, not onions and leeks and garlics. As to their source and as to their odor, they are of a definite favor. And God says, this is what you've been lusting after. And so remember, God wanted them to be satisfied with the food he gave them, but they lusted exceedingly for flesh, and God gave them flesh. All right. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, all it tells us is that if a man marries a woman and she finds no favor in his eyes because of some unseemly thing in her. The word in the Hebrew is erwa, but just take it as it is now. Because he finds some unseemly thing in her, he shall write her a bill of divorcement, put it in her hand, she may go out and be another man's husband. You say, and that is a marred type? Indeed. I'll tell you about it in a moment. And this, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God told them when they desired some other form of government than the one that he had chosen, Poor Samuel became indignant and felt that they had rejected him. But God said, Samuel, it is not you they have rejected. I am the one who has been rejected. Make us a king like unto the nations round about us. And they thought about what that king would do, how they would be exalted, how they would be represented, how he would give them counsel. And God said, hearken to the voice of the people and give them a king. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Now, I told you about them at first, and now let's see if there's anything about them that is similar. It's this. When they asked for flesh in Numbers 11, God gave it to them. When they wanted divorce in Numbers 24, God gave it to them. And when they wanted a king like the nations round about them, God gave it to them. But, having said that, you have to look in the scripture to see God's comments on what he did. It says in Hosea 13:11, I gave them a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. And so God explained, yes, I gave it to you, but I did it in my anger. I did not want to give it to you. And in like manner, the Savior, let him speak about divorce. Because in Matthew chapter 19, these enemies of Christ come to him and ask, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And the Savior says, from the beginning, it was not so. They say, why then did Moses command us in the law to give her a writing of divorcement and put her away? And thank God the Lord told us why. It never entered the Lord's mind to do it of himself any more than it entered the Lord's mind for them to lust after flesh or to have a king. It never entered his mind. He said, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. And so the Lord Jesus said, you may have marred that type in the Old Testament, but by God's grace, it is not going to be marred anymore. Now, a king, God said, I gave him to you in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. Then, we find conditions existing in the Old Testament that God did not want at all. Just like I told you about the second time Moses got the people water from the rock by smiting it twice, and water came forth abundantly. And someone would say, well, that's the way to get water out of a rock. Smite it twice. It is not because of Moses' obedience that water came out, but in irrespective of his disobedience. And this is what God wants us to know. And when we see them in the Old Testament, why, God allowed divorce in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus said, because of their hardness of heart, it's not that God wanted it. And in Malachi 2, it says, I hate putting away. And so you must understand that if you are looking back to the Old Testament and saying, God said that we should have divorce in the Old Testament, it never entered God's mind. He hated it from the start. God gave the archetype in Adam and Eve. How many wives did he bring to Adam? You say, one. He created them male and female. And the Lord Jesus said, you do not look under the law and imperfect dispensation. He said, but from the beginning it was not so. God created the male and female. And God has determined that that original type of Adam and Eve should be the type that exists. And now, if they are they who appeal to the Old Testament and say, God allowed it in the Old Testament, it is allowed in the New Testament. God knows nothing about it. But I say unto you, that now, though your hardness of heart was tolerated for so many years, it is now abrogated. And if you do go according to Deuteronomy 24, then you shall be committing adultery, and the woman whom you put away, she also commits adultery. And so the Lord Jesus said this, God allowed it, but God hated it, and he did not want it. In like manner, God gave you that flesh in the wilderness. He allowed it, but he did not want you to have it. And in like manner, he gave you a king in his anger, and he says, I took him away in my wrath. Let me give you a warning. Beware what you ask God for. He may give it to you. You say, I want a divorce. I want other companionship. Beware, God may give it to you. You say, I want some of the things of the flesh, the people that I associate with, they're too strict. They expect me to obey the whole counsel of God, to obey all that's written in His Word. I cannot conceive of anything else. And so they start thinking of what they did in the past, and I tell you that you are spiritually sick when something more than Christ and what He allows in His Word is necessary to satisfy you. Because then I see that you are not among those who have practically and experientially crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. You are they who speak about it and what you positionally are in Christ. But if you say, I remember the times that I used to have when I went out with the fellows in my unsaved days, and it says that certain people, their glory is their shame. And if you think of those things, you bring every thought into bondage. You do not let your mind go back and dwell upon the flesh parts of Egypt, but you gird up the loins of your mind and you set your affection on things above, and you control your thought life. Because if not, then you are like unto the children of Israel. Now, having said that, inasmuch as they failed in all of these examples that I have given, and now God has told us that wherein they failed, things have been realized in us. You see, they did not crucify the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. But it says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. And concerning divorce and remarriage, we Christians do not tolerate such things. But what happens is this. You see that a higher standard is demanded and must be maintained by the people of God in the New Testament. Because God said, I wanted to give you an example, but my people in the Old Testament marred the example. Everyone that is so precious and meaningful to me today, they marred these examples. But he said, in spite of that, at least positionally, they were not kings and priests, the kingdom of priests, but I made you kings and priests. Well, tell me, have you gone boldly to the throne of grace today to obtain mercy? Some of us went to the throne of grace a little while ago. Were you here to enjoy it with us? Tell me, inasmuch as you are a king and a priest, do you fulfill the function that God tells you is associated with being a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood? It says we are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable through Jesus Christ. And so you say, then what Israel was not, I am. I see. They were not, but we are. But we are no nearer the Holy of Holies than they were, even though the privilege is ours. And so what is the difference? They could not go if they wanted to. There was one who wanted to go. There was Azariah. He wanted to go into the presence of God and offer incense. And he was smitten with leprosy. And so there are those who could not, but they wanted to. And here God says, you may. And he exhorts you to come boldly to the throne of grace, but we do not. And even though unless you are specially gifted by Christ, you have no place on the platform, still, you as a priest of God, part of the priesthood, may go into God's presence and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is what God is seeking. Let us fulfill the types that were failed in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in us. Let us not say they are realized in us, but not enjoy and fulfill the responsibility that is ours, since they are fulfilled in us. And this, I told you, that the children of Israel had a twofold function. As a holy priesthood, worship, but as a royal priesthood, they were to show forth the excellences of Him that called them out of darkness into his marvelous life. Have you done that? You who say, I am a king and a priest. Have you displayed that before the eyes of the people? I told you that Moses failed. When he smote the rock and God told him to speak to it, he said, you have not sanctified me in the eyes of the people. It says in the book of Romans, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Tell me, O royal priesthood, do you show forth the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Or must God shake his head and say, well, I have realized it in my people in the New Testament, positionally, but practically, they have failed the same as those in the Old Testament. To think that in the matter of putting away, which God says he hates, it has been terminated by Christ. It is not to be mentioned in the New Testament. It says it's a shame to speak of those things. Tell me, do you tolerate it? Do you look upon it as legitimate? If so, then there is no difference between you and they who had hardened hearts in the Old Testament, and us whose hearts should have been made tender by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing, they looked at the nations round about, and they said, we want a king like the nations. Whatever you might want, if it is contrary to the word of God, think how it affects God himself. God said, they ever rejected me from being their king. God wanted a divine theocracy. He himself wanted to rule over the people, but they rejected God. And part of it was because of Samuel's children. Remember that. Moses smote the rock. The people caused him to do it. It says it went ill with Moses because of the people. Now, think of this. Samuel, that magnificent prophet of God, that servant that served him so faithfully, and yet his sons, whom he had promoted and put into a position that they were not qualified for morally. The people looked at his sons and they said, we do not want your sons. Now, perhaps if his sons had walked in his path, the people would have waited longer before they asked for a king. But whatever, Moses smote the rock, and the people of Israel asked for a king, and God gave them a king. This is the sad degeneration of the people of God. We want to be like the nations round about us. And God said, I want to take you out from the nations. The reason that I'm sending my judgment upon them is because of their sins, and you are looking at them, and you are patterning yourself after them. God said, this is what I do not want. And so these are things that God brings before our eyes. He said, Moses, I want you to display salvation, first and last. And Moses is successful at first, but not the last part. And then Aaron fails, and then the people fail. And finally, it comes down to us. And God says, now, I want you to be looked upon in a way that they were not looked upon in the Old Testament. I do not want you, my people, to mar types, but I want you to make types. And so what shall we do? We are kings and priests, holy priesthood, royal priesthood. Then, what we are in type and in position, let us carry out practically. And at the same time, we that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof. Do you think of the past and the sins that you enjoyed in your unsaved days? Do not do it. If they come upon you, reject them and know that it is the flesh that is coming to the surface. And in like manner, do you think that perhaps you would like God's rules a little less stringent? And perhaps we can go back and allow some of the things that Moses gave? Then that is a dead giveaway, that your heart is hardened and that has not been instructed by the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you want a king which God says, I do not want you to have? Then indeed you failed in this respect as well. Just this. I find that whereas God did not want a king, he had anticipated in the book of Deuteronomy about a king, and he told them what conditions must prevail if a king is to reign acceptably in his sight. In this instance, even though he did not want these things, he gave them these things. But this is what he did. He took the king that he gave them in his anger, and he removed him in his wrath, and that he raised up David, a man after his heart. And so here is the marred type in Saul. Here is the made type in David. But every type in the Old Testament is imperfect. And when you have a perfect type in the Old Testament, as far as man is concerned, it looks forward to him who is going to come. And what God did not want them to have, he wanted to rule over them. Now, in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, at last we have a king that is acceptable in God's sight. And this no divorce, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he to whom Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And so now that is done away with in the church. And in all of these things, what God did not want and would tell them to desist from, now in the New Testament, they have been realized and God is going to enjoy them. Man fails and they bring in a king and God says, you'll never get the right king, but I'm going to send you a king. And concerning marriage and divorce, he has to send his son. And throughout the Old Testament, when man brings in something that God does not want, if he allows it, eventually he removes it and then replaces it all with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by God's grace, let us be makers of types and not marrers of types. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, would you forgive us for seeing failures in thy people of old, reading of what we are in Christ, and then being failures ourselves. Let us realize the glorious, glowing description that thou dost give of us. Kings and priests, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a chaste virgin, a spouse to Christ. God is the king over us. Our Father, these concepts are high, and we pray that we shall make them no lower than thou dost exalt them in thy word. But let us be holy people, and let us accept the teachings as they come from the lips of Christ, and not denigrate to those things that were for a season. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him and the light and the fullness that comes in his name. And so bless us to descend, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.